Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Holy Father, we ask your mercies upon us on this Sabbath day. We are grateful for your provisions for us spiritually as well as physically. We pray that we may make a right use of this day. And at this time, we pray for your blessing upon our studies. Pray for clarity of thought. And we pray that as we learn, that we may use those things that we take up, that we understand, that we may use them for the glory and honor of our Savior, that we may think according to his will and act according to his will. We pray these things in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been continuing through our review of the actions of the 40th General Assembly, and last week we were discussing those actions with regard to the historicity of Adam and Eve, and I did find the things that Pat asked about, the previous statements. As it turns out, the assembly did not make a declaration before, and that's not the wording that's there. Rather, the assembly received a study committee report, and in receiving it, they make it available, but it's not as though it's an official declaration. They make it available to the denomination, to the public, as the result of that study committee. It's not, however, the same thing as an official declaration of the assembly. Nevertheless, that report did speak clearly with regard to the issue of the historicity of Adam and Eve and the nature of their creation. That creation study report stated with regard to that, we affirm that Genesis 1 through 3 is a coherent account from the hand of Moses. We believe that history, not myth, is the proper category for describing these chapters, and furthermore, that their history is true. In these chapters, we find the record of God's creation of the heavens and the earth, ex nihilo, out of nothing, of the special creation of Adam and Eve as actual human beings, the parents of all humanity. Hence, they are not the products of evolution from lower forms of life. We further find the account of an historical fall that brought all humanity into an estate of sin and misery, and of God, and of God's sure promise of a Redeemer. That's the statement relevant to the topic here from the Creation Study Report. However, as you will recall, the Assembly did not determine to publish that as an official declaration this past year. The explicit wording of the Savannah River Presbytery was that from the PCUS, and that's our the denomination from which we came, the Southern Presbyterian Church. That church had embraced a particular wording as an official declaration of the assembly in 1886, 1888, and 1924, and this is the wording that they continually affirmed. Again, as we mentioned last week, there's a bit of a problem with the need continually to reaffirm something. It means that you don't have enough force in when you said it originally. It's perfectly fine to remind, but when you've undermined your constitution, it becomes really necessary to declare over and over about something, to say, yes, we still believe this, because otherwise it's up for grabs. Here's the statement that Adam and Eve, you know, be it resolved, that Adam and Eve were created, body and soul, by immediate acts of Almighty power. That Adam's body was directly fashioned by Almighty God, without any natural animal parentage of any kind, out of the matter previously created from nothing. That's the statement, in part, from the Southern Presbyterian Church. That's what Savannah River Presbytery asked us to take as an official declaration of the mind of the assembly for the good of the churches, as it would reflect accurately God's revelation from Scripture. However, the assembly rather embraced the overture from Potomac Presbytery, saying that our official statements are in our Constitution and they are sufficiently clear. Indeed, they are, if in fact you hold to them without exception. And we reviewed Larger Catechism 17, which really leaves no room for any other understanding than what these statements declare. Any questions on that before we move on to the next topic? All right, the next topic in Dr. Taylor's report is with regard to the matter of the translations of the scriptures into languages where there are a Muslim majority of speakers. And the issue that arose with regard to that, as you'll recall, is something touched or something affected by the insider movements. And that is a viewpoint with regard to translation, with regard to a theory of missions, missiology, that urges a couple of important things. One, where the language is such that there will be a great offense with regard to translating literally some phrase from Scripture because of a misunderstanding, well, then some other idiom should be used. The idea being to avoid miscommunication. And there's nothing wrong with that as a general consideration. That's true. If a particular manner of speaking found in the Scriptures were to be translated literally and thereby lose its meaning in the target language, well, then you don't translate it literally. You translate it with some flexibility. Some paraphrasing has to happen in order to make a genuine translation. Otherwise, you had not translated from the origin language to the target language. So in general, that principle is not faulty. However, it was being urged that it be applied to the language of father and son in Scripture, because to the Muslim mindset, it is already firmly established by reason of the Islamic religion that God must not be described, that it's considered a sacrilege to describe God as having any, in any way that is connected to his creation. So the language of father and son is a created thing, is what they would argue. That God created human beings so that they have children, and there is therefore a relation of father to son. Well, that's a created descriptive terminology and must not be used to describe God. Consequently, to translate in that way would be found very offensive to Islamists and to Muslims. The Mission to the World has, which is a mission agency under the General Assembly of the PCA, has declared its disagreement with that principle applied in that way to the work of translation. They have argued that the scriptures, with regard to its revelation, God's self-revelation, have weighted, have burdened, have laden so much meaning into those terms that it's impossible to translate them otherwise and not lose essential truths that God has conveyed through that terminology. Consequently, it's simply unacceptable to use other ways to translate that. Wherever you find Father, just to say Lord, or Creator, or something like that. Wherever you see the Son of God, or Son, to translate it in some other way, Master, or Chosen, or any other terminology, though those things may be true of the one referenced, the important realities that God has, by his own self-revelation, packed into the terminology he chose are such that they cannot be translated in some other way. So the mission to the world has already been operating under that. The General Assembly adopted a study report, in part, that comes from a committee that was established last year to look into this and to help not only the PCA, not only the mission works that are connected to the PCA, but any in general who might benefit from a careful examination of the principles that are operating under the insider movements. And so we adopted the first part of that study report, which they had completed at the time of the General Assembly. I've linked to that on the website, and it's very well done. Really, really clear. Not a hard read, obviously, though it is an academic paper in relation to the fact that it's dealing with the theory of translation from an evangelical perspective. But it's worth your taking a look at if you have an interest in doing so. The link is out there. We also, unlike the previous topic, chose to make an official declaration of the mind of the PCA, the General Assembly, with regard to this. And this is what we declared, that since social familial terms fail, and what it means by social is just any other kind of societal construct, you know, provider, something like that. To, you know, those are familial relationships, but using some other term than father or son, provider, receiver, things like that. Since social familial terms fail to capture the biblical meaning of son, huios in Greek, and son of God, huios tautheo, applied to Jesus, and father, pater in Greek, applied to God, Bibles should always translate divine familial names using common biological terms. Those are the terms that God chose in the original, and those relationships in that manner of speaking have to be used when translating these things. Nothing else captures what God has packed into those terms. So that was officially declared by the 40th General Assembly as an official act, an official statement of the assembly with regard to that aspect. Now, there's another aspect of the insider movements, and I believe that the study report will reflect that next year. As they continue their work, they'll report the remainder of their work to the assembly next year, and that is more to do less with the translation theories of missiology, of the study of missions and theories of missions, and more to do with the manner of coordinating with a people group in relation to conversions and direct evangelism. And in the insider movements, the argument is made that because in that people group they may suffer a threat to life, they may suffer being ostracized by their families and other social other relationships that will result in being a social pariah if they embrace the language that is common to Christianity with regard to the Father and the Son. So they ought to be coordinated so that they continue in their current condition, that they not be required to embrace an explicit and clear orthodoxy as we would see it, but rather with varying terminology, as we've already described with regard to translation, and through other means, that they continue in their place, but just advocate becoming followers of Jesus. But again, MTW has already spoken against that as its practice and how it relates to other mission organizations with which we coordinate, Wycliffe and other mission organizations. So again, the idea being to lessen the offense. We would say lessen the offense of the gospel, and obviously that's compromising the gospel. Does one involved in that work have to be aware of the nature of the condemnation that will fall upon a convert? Well, yes, and that should be taken into account in how one does that work of evangelism. It shouldn't be done blind to that, but we would urge one can't change the gospel. One can't lessen the offense of the gospel because it will cost something for that person. Now, a great deal, clearly, may cost that person his life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures speak to that, and as tragic and heartbreaking as that is, it calls on us to be wise in how we handle that situation, but not to modify the gospel so as to make it less offensive. It is the gospel. It's not susceptible to that kind of massage, if you will, that kind of reshaping.
It seems like their goal is not really to convert or to save souls as much as to get them, like in football, barely across the line.
Right. Right. Yes.
You know, I've heard it's such a strange, just a weird thing, and I think, I don't know. You know, I've heard stories about it, and how, you know, when they all go to Mecca and they run around the
yes.
rock there in their Islamic worship, I've heard of these insiders or whatever
uh-huh.
evangelizing at that event during that kind of worship.
Interesting.
So it's a weird, mixed up thing.
Yeah, almost like a syncretism.
Yes.
Mm. Well, the Islam has Jesus.
Right. He's a prophet.
He's a prophet.
Right.
And he was born of a virgin.
Mm. Right, right. He's miraculous. Yeah.
Yes, he was born miraculously. He
right.
didn't die on the cross.
Right.
You know, God switched somebody at the last minute mm-hmm. and tricked them.
Yeah.
Right. He is not, you know, Jesus, the Jesus of Islam points to Muhammad.
Right.
As
he's under Muhammad. Right.
Right. So they don't have a problem with, you know,
advocating
Jesus.
For Jesus.
They
don't
have a problem with
Jesus right.
per se. It's our version of Jesus that they have a problem with.
Right. The true Christ, who is the God-man, who in fact, in his body, died and then resurrected. That's definitely, they would have a problem with that. And describing him as God the Son and so on. They've been taught that the Christian description suggests that there were physical relations between God the Father and Mary. That's how they've been taught to understand the Christian orthodox understanding of the Incarnation. And thus, that's sacrilegeous. That's immense.
The Mormons share, by the way.
Yeah, right, right. That's right. Good point.
Well,
that's right.
Well, yes. I read an article that a lot of the Christians in the Middle East, mm-hmm. as these new translations are coming to them,
right.
have been protesting against these changes, that you know, this is not biblical Christianity.
Mm.
So
that's good.
The Middle Eastern Christians identify that this is ridiculous.
Yeah, this is watering down.
But what it is Western Christians, we've had it easy,
mm-hmm.
and we haven't had to suffer anything,
mm-hmm.
and we all have full bellies mm-hmm. and a peaceful place to live, and that's what we're really trying to take to the world.
Mm.
Is Western democracy and prosperity. It isn't the gospel, per
yeah.
se.
Yeah, it certainly sounds that way. And it's good to hear that those who hold to orthodoxy with regard to the Trinity are protesting those changes in the translations, in the newer translations. Very good. Any other questions or comments on this before we move to the next thing? The Administrative Committee was very concerned last year to try to secure its funding. You'll remember we mentioned that in last year's report. And the methods of taxation that they had proposed were approved by the General Assembly. They required changes to our Book of Church Order, the Constitution. So that was passed to the presbyteries, and the presbyteries rejected it. So it was sort of back to the drawing board. And this year they took a less aggressive mode. It still involves what has the form of a tax, but they did it through our bylaws, thing that I described before, our rules of assembly operations, it's called, just what we've agreed to do by way of how we do our administration work. There, they proposed changes that were adopted without objection by the assembly, where they require a to-be-determined, year-by-year, percentage from all of the other agencies. So the agencies like MTW, MNA, Ridgehaven is an agency, all of the other works of the General Assembly that have official committees that are under the General Assembly and that have ongoing labor and report back to the General Assembly year by year, all those other ones, which have donations that can be directed to them by the churches through a process of askings, it's called, that they coordinate their budgets are approved, and we figure out, well, how much would it require for them to meet their budget. That information is divided up by the administrative committee. They coordinate all that, and it's passed on to the churches. Here's what we ask that you give to each of these works of the General Assembly, of the denomination, of the PCA. Here's a percentage. So all of those agencies that in that sense rely on the work of the administrative committee, they're now required to give a percentage of their budget to the admin committee. So anyway, they found a way, to their satisfaction, I guess, to secure better the funding that they are trying to get. There were other things passed that were less coercive than the language from last year. It's asked that PCA ministers, teaching elders, contribute. And notice the language. It's asked that they contribute $100 a year toward the administrative committee. That there be a change in the expense with regard to the General Assembly fees for all of the commissioners. But the language with regard to the teaching elders, previously it was a requirement that they give. Now it's asked that they give $100 a year. So, the administrative committee came in under its budget this year. They weren't over budget. They noted that there were several works that they wanted to accomplish, tasks that they wanted to accomplish. They couldn't because they didn't have sufficient funding. But it seems to me that they're getting their work done, you know, but they seem very concerned to secure their funding. I guess they feel like they have done so now. The assembly passed those rule changes without objection. One of the things that the administrative committee, in coordination with, I think, CE&P, is that this was a big concern to the planning committee in years past, that we have a periodical published by the PCA intended to be a means of better tying us together as a denomination, and that periodical is called By Faith. It's been around for several years, and they changed its subscription model this year so that it is now free to anyone who wishes to receive this periodical. Just if you go to the website, you'll find the application, the request form, and they'll start sending it to you free of charge. So if there are funding problems, as there have been claimed to be, I'm not sure what that model is intended to do. But this is free. So that's in quotes, obviously, in quotation marks. But there are, it's a mix, just as the PCA is quite a mix. And so you'll find some interesting and beneficial things. So take a look at that, if you like. Let's see, one other matter that we handled had to do with an odd situation that arose in relation to the review of Presbytery minutes. Now, here's what's going on with that. It's a very important work, and it's also one of the hardest things that the commissioners do. And you have to do this in any of the courts that have oversight. Here's what's going on. It's part of the way that we keep accountability. When the session meets, the session of Brainerd Hills, we have a clerk of session. Elder Gagliardi is the clerk. He takes minutes, and there are certain things we have to record in those minutes, and those minutes have to be given to our presbytery. Once a year, we give the minutes of our previous year on the day, and they chisel it up. You know, a fourth of the sessions do it in each of the meetings. We have four presbytery meetings a year. And then there's a committee at presbytery that sits down and goes through all those minutes to see the official actions of the sessions. It's part of how we have oversight. It's part of how we remain accountable to each other. And so as they review that set of minutes, they look to see that what has been done is in keeping with our Constitution, with what we said we believe and what we said we would do. And where there are exceptions found, that is returned back to that session with a requirement to address it. If a mistake was made, we have to amend our minutes. We have to go back and correct the mistake. If there is some offense, we have to undo the thing that we did incorrectly. And so on. It's a means of oversight, of accountability. Just one of the methods. It's one of the more difficult. It's drier, kind of dusty. You have to go through the minutes. But when we do the same thing from presbytery to General Assembly, the General Assembly being the broadest court with the most oversight, the highest court, all of the presbyteries send up their minutes from the year, and those minutes are reviewed just like that, page by page, going through, seeing that what was done is in keeping with our Constitution. So, as has sort of come up in questions and answers in parts of the discussion in previous classes regarding the report from the 40th General Assembly, we have an odd situation where our Constitution isn't something that's that staid and fast. You're allowed to take exceptions to it and so on. Yet, there's this language with regard to our being a good faith subscription denomination. How do we hold our Constitution? Well, in good faith. We promise that if there's anything that strikes at the vitals of religion, that we won't allow that. We won't believe that. Other things may be up for grabs. Well, what are those two groups of things? That remains undefined. That's an unusual thing, I would argue, but hard to manage. But this committee has been forming something of a traditional view of the PCA with regard to the sacraments. It's very interesting, year by year, to see how this has grown. It's been argued from the floor, and I think it has carried weight, that we don't allow exceptions. The General Assembly has spoken to the matter. We don't allow exceptions with regard to baptism. One cannot be a teaching elder, ruling elder, deacon, an officer in the PCA, and take an exception to what we declare with regard to baptism. You can't be a credo Baptist, somebody who believes that baptism is only valid for those who have come to a point where they're able to profess the faith, and usually somebody of adult years or years of majority can responsibly make a valid, independent declaration of his embrace of the gospel. And having done so, then he is a valid recipient of baptism. That's credo baptism. Credo from the word to believe, I believe. Baptism only valid upon a mature profession of faith. We don't confess that. We don't believe that. That's certainly valid. Those who are outside of the household of faith, outside of the visible church, who come to faith in Christ, must give their credo. They must give their confession that they believe the gospel and that they own the Lord Jesus Christ. They embrace him by faith. And then they are proper recipients of the sign of their membership in the visible church, and that spiritual sign signifying all those graces had by faith. But we believe that such an adult, if he has children, dependents, that all that are his are now God's. And that's indicated, that's part of what's going on, in putting the sign upon his dependents as well, upon his children. And so we believe that that children born into the covenant community are to receive that sign as well. And God spelled out that relationship, that procedure, with regard to circumcision in the covenant of grace. And the new covenant is an administration of that same covenant of grace, and we administer its sign in the way God taught us to with regard to Abraham when he instituted the sign of the covenant of grace. Paul makes those connections between the meaning of circumcision and baptism. We don't allow a man to serve as an officer in the PCA, officially. We don't allow a man to serve as an officer in the PCA. Who takes exception to that? You're not allowed to. Well, it's been argued, part of the reason is that it's a sacrament. It's one of the marks of the church. Part of why we have to be a separate denomination from Lutherans, from Baptists, and so on. It's part of what makes a Presbyterian a Presbyterian. It's that fundamental. Well, that's true of baptism. It's certainly every bit as true with regard to the Lord's Supper, the other sacrament. Consequently, we should treat it in the same high way, in the same diligent way. That argument has been carrying a lot of weight. And so when the committee that reviews Presbyterian minutes finds where a Presbytery has said, oh, you don't believe in the doctrine as we have declared it in all three of our confessional standards, the Confession of Faith, the Shorter Catechism, the Larger Catechism, you don't agree with what we say about the Lord's Supper there. You don't agree with all those places in our church order where we say this is what it means, this is how we are to celebrate it. You disagree with all those things. You believe we should serve it to any member of the visible church who can chew. That's the only qualification. So long as he has the sign of baptism and can manducate, chew, he ought to be given the Lord's Supper. That contradicts several things in every one of our confessional and constitutional documents. Consequently, the review of Presbytery minutes, that committee, has reported that back to the General Assembly. This presbytery has allowed this exception, which strikes at the most fundamental aspects of what the Reformed faith is. And so we should note that that is an exception that should be corrected. And they'll address it in its particulars. You know, if they said to the man, that's not a problem. The committee has said, well, clearly it is a problem. And we're giving that to the General Assembly to act on. Or if they said, it's not a problem, and we don't have a problem with you teaching it either. Where presbyteries have allowed that, the committee has said, look, this is something that's a problem that the General Assembly would want to address to that presbytery, and has offered it to the assembly. The assembly has consistently acted and told the presbytery, correct that. That's an error. That's not allowable. Correct it. Well, this year we had something really odd come up. That committee gave us contradictory reports. We had one presbytery. It was Eastern Pennsylvania Presbytery had granted an exception and with regard to the Lord's Supper, like I've described. And the committee said, that's a problem. Here, General Assembly, you would want to address that, we think, and offered it to the assembly that way. Two other presbyteries did the same kind of thing, Central Florida Presbytery and Pacific Northwest Presbytery, and the same committee said, well, we reproved them for it last year. We shouldn't do that. That seems, to use the common language, schizophrenic. What? It sounds like we're talking out of both sides of our mouths. The General Assembly recognized that, and there were minority reports to try to correct that odd contradictory reporting with regard to these presbyteries. General Assembly said, look, y'all need to get your house in order. They asked the committee, they recommitted the reports back to the committee and said, get on one page and then report to us. And I think that they did that to be expeditious. The assembly could have straightened it out by speaking with one voice, taking the minority reports where we said something different than we have in years past and taking the majority report in the one place where we continued to be consistent on this subject, that we could have straightened it out for them. But it was so odd that the assembly decided, let's ask the committee to do its job better. Send it back to the committee. Have them report to us again, only this time have it all on the same page, so to speak. Yeah, speak consistently. We'll see if that happens. I never heard any explanation of how that arose, how the committee could have, in one case, spoken as they have in years past. This is an exception. General Assembly, you'll want to address the presbytery about this. And in the other cases, said the opposite of that. You know, we've corrected them in the past, let's undo that. Let's just let it stand as okay. I didn't hear any explanation of how the same committee could have done the opposite thing on the same subject. So I don't know what the answer is with regard to that, and the Assembly didn't know either. So the Assembly recommitted it, sent those parts of the report back to the committee and said, straighten this out. Come back to us with something that makes sense. And so, in years past, I've been very encouraged by how that, as it's been described, perhaps the shaping of a culture. I don't think it's an intentional movement on the part of the PCA, but that the PCA does seem to be taking its confessed view and its constitutional view of the Lord's Supper far more seriously than they have in years past, many years past.
Didn't Reformed Presbyterian put forward a man for ordination to the Presbyterian? He was denied because of those issues?
Not because of Paedo Communion, though I believe he did hold to Paedo Communion. I would argue, in keeping with our pietistic tendencies in our presbytery, the issue that mattered in his examination was his view of baptismal regeneration. That was the issue upon which the presbytery fixed. Any other questions or comments? I think that concludes the review. I'll try to make sure that all of the key things that we've described are available as links on the website. If you're interested in some other thing or wanted to see it again, let me know. I'll try to make sure I have a link available for you. Any questions or comments? All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your blessing upon the things we've studied, that we should grow in our understanding and in our affection for the truth. We pray that with that growth, that we also may be more diligent servants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.